Our scripture reading, congregation, is found this afternoon in the New Testament, once again, and this time in Paul's epistle to the Colossians, and the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through to the end of 17. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Let us hear God's own holy word. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. May God bless that reading of his own word. Well, congregation, if you have your Bible open, you can turn once again to the chapter that we read in Colossians, Paul's epistle to the Colossians in the third chapter. And our focus this afternoon will be on the words you find at the beginning of verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, we've spoken previous weeks about the importance of the word of God in the life of a disciple. We saw, for example, when we looked at the opening verses of Romans chapter 12, if you can remember that far back, that the way in which we are transformed by God in heart and life is as our minds are constantly being renewed by the Holy Spirit as we bring them into regular contact with the Word of God. And then the week after that, I trust you remember when we looked at the parable of the two builders, as we find it at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, we saw that we're all building the house of our lives on some foundation or other. And if we're wise, then we'll be seeking to build the entire superstructure of our lives exclusively on the sole foundation of the authority of Christ and his word. We'll make that the basis, the focus, the center of everything that we think and do in life. Because you see, if we're serious about being a disciple, then we want to be regulated and governed in everyday life by Christ as our Lord. And we recognize, therefore, that the way in which Christ exercises his lordship over us, is by his Spirit working with the Word in and upon our hearts and minds. Well, this afternoon I want to follow up those sermons by looking at the exhortation that we have here in the first part of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And we'll focus firstly on the command itself. What is it that we're commanded to do with the word of Christ? And then secondly, I want to look at how we're actually to do this. And I want to try to give you some practical guidance as to how we can go about actually implementing this command in our lives. And I trust as we reflect on this verse and the ones that we have looked at in previous weeks, that we will see and we will take to heart just how important the Bible actually is in the life of a disciple, and how all of us then need to be diligent students of our Bibles. Not that we simply read them, but that we seek to actually study them, to immerse ourselves in them. Or as James Montgomery Boyce says in his excellent book on discipleship, he says, Bible study is the most essential ingredient in the believer's spiritual life. Because you see, it's only in the study of the Bible, as that is blessed by the Holy Spirit, that Christians hear Christ and discover what it means to follow Him. And that's why I have called this message then the priority of true discipleship. Because the degree in which we allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us will largely determine the extent of our growth and our stability and our maturity in our spiritual life, indeed in our entire walk with God. Well, let's look firstly then at the exhortation that is here to see what it is that we're actually being commanded to do. We're commanded to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Now remember who Paul is writing to here. He's addressing these words to the church in Colossae, a church which was being subjected to false teaching at this time. False teachers had come to Colossae and they were wanting to make disciples who would follow after them. And they were claiming that they were speaking the things of God. And they were going about promoting their own man-made traditions, their own religious rituals and the observance of holy days and various other ascetic practices as the way to God. And they were attempting to harmonize these false teachings with God's Word. And so Paul is having to write this epistle to correct these false teachers and their false teachings. And he does so by exalting Christ, by stressing that it is Jesus Christ and He alone who shows us the way to live for God and to enjoy life in Him. And so he reminds them that it wasn't the word of these false teachers that had brought salvation to them. It was the word of Christ. It was the word of the truth of the gospel. And so he calls on them to recognize who they are in Christ and what they had already received from Him. They were to recognize that they were already complete in Christ, as I trust we saw something of this morning. They didn't need all of the rituals and traditions being peddled by these false teachers then to know God and to walk with Him. What they needed was to go on cultivating the relationship with Christ, the risen Christ. And that meant they had to give priority to the work of allowing the Word of Christ to dwell richly in them. Because you see, we need to understand, Christ won't force His Word upon us. or even into us. We must deliberately and readily let His Word into our hearts and minds by opening wide the door of our minds to receive it. Now this phrase, the Word of Christ, it only occurs in the Bible here in this chapter. And it refers in the first instance to Christ's teachings and the teachings of the Bible about Him. But it is actually a reference more broadly to the Bible itself. For what is the entire Bible but a revelation from God about Christ, as we saw when we looked at Matthew chapter 7 and the parable of the two builders? Because you see, Christ is the sum and substance of the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And it's all designed to teach us about the person and work of the Lord Jesus and to bring us to God through Him. And what Paul is doing here then by using this language to describe the Bible is he's emphasizing the supremacy of Christ as the central focus of the Bible to a church which was plagued with these false teachers who were denying Christ His rightful place in the Bible. They weren't acknowledging the Bible itself as the Word of Christ. And so he wants to underscore the fact that the Bible is to be seen, it's to be received as the Word of Christ, because it's the written Word of God, about the living Word of God. And that means that it is absolutely imperative for all those who wish to know Christ as the living Word and to follow Him as His disciples that they take seriously the command that is here to let the Word of Christ dwell in them richly. And the idea that is being expressed here is that we let the Word of Christ dwell inside us in such a way that it lives at home in our hearts and in our minds. It takes ownership of the house of our lives, as it were, by inhabiting every square inch of that house. And that means that it doesn't just make a short stay or an occasional visit to our hearts and minds on a Sunday then, but it takes up residence within us as a permanent guest who has full run of the house. Because you see, we're meant to let God's Word soak into us, just like water soaks into a sponge, so that we can become conditioned by what it teaches to now learn to think and act in a Christ-honoring way. And we're to let it penetrate deeply into the very fabric of our being then, so that it takes possession of us, so that it will infiltrate all of our thought processes, will begin to control all of our mental faculties, and so that it will now be able to regulate all of our desires and direct the movement of our wills to now do what is expected of us as disciples. Because you see, it's only then that the Word of Christ can and will give tone and shape to our entire way of life by bringing all of our thinking and conduct into conformity to the mind of Christ Himself. And we can't expect to walk as Christ walked if we haven't first learned to think as Christ thought. Which is why, as Matthew Henry says, the Word of Christ must dwell in us or keep house, not as a servant in a family who's under another's control, but as a master who has a right to dictate, prescribe to and direct all under his roof. Because that's the only way in which Christ will gain the mastery over us and be able to exercise and work out his lordship in our lives. And that raises the question then as to our own attitude to the Bible. Are we welcoming it into our hearts and minds every day so that the superstructure of the building of our lives can be formed and shaped by it? You know, that makes me think of what you often see when you go to someone's house. If you come to our home, for example, you'll be met by a welcome mat at the front door. And that mat is supposed to say to those who come into our home that they're welcome there. We welcome them into our home. Well, that's what should be residing at the door of our hearts then. A great big welcome mat, whereby we're saying to Christ that we want to invite his word into our hearts, to stay there as a valued guest. We want to give it unrestricted liberty in the home of our lives as our greatest treasure, our greatest priority. Because as we read in Job chapter 23 and verse 12, we ought to treasure the words of God's mouth more even than our necessary food. Why? Because we recognize that the Word of God is the principal means appointed by God to enable us to grow strong and healthy as Christians. And if God were to evaluate your spiritual health and mine then, on the basis of our Bible intake, would he have to conclude that we are seriously spiritually malnourished? Or would he be able to say that we are in a spiritually healthy condition? That his word is accomplishing in our lives the very end for which it has been given. Because we are being made complete by it. We're being thoroughly equipped for every good work. As we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. Because you see, that's the place that we will be brought to if we're letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. It won't only change us from the inside out by making us spiritually wise and discerning, but it will also enable us to teach and admonish others for their spiritual benefit and edification. For as I've tried to say before, you cannot teach out of a vacuum. And if we want to be spiritually useful in the lives of our children and those around us, then we need to give diligence to obeying this command. And we must work at constantly obeying it. Just as we don't learn to ride a bicycle the first time we get on it, we have to persevere in acquiring the skill to ride it well. So we can't expect to derive the spiritual benefits we might wish from the Bible without constant effort on our part. Because you see, it takes time, takes effort, takes dedication to come to the place in our experience where we are capable of understanding the Word of God and passing on what we're learning to others. But my friend, remember, God is no man's debtor. And the results to be gained from disciplining ourselves to study the Bible will far outweigh the challenges, any challenges that we may meet with along the way. Because a whole new world will open up to us. And we'll begin to taste the sweet air of heaven itself as the word begins to grip our hearts and minds and leads us deeper and deeper into an ever-deepening life of fellowship and communion with God in Christ. Well, that brings us then, secondly, to look at how we're to actually let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And I want to try to give you some very basic, but I trust, practical guidance as to the key principles of all successful Bible study. Principles we need to apply if we want the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. I'm gleaning here from various authors who've written on this subject. And for many of you, I'm sure the things I'm about to say are not new. But I trust that for some of you at least, they will be helpful nonetheless. Well, the first principle we need to adopt is to determine to study the Bible daily. You remember how the believers in Berea are commended in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Paul describes them as being more noble than those in Thessalonica. But why? It's in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily. And if we want to grow as disciples, then we should be seeking to follow their example. We need to learn to discipline our lives to include a normal daily period of Bible study, just as we discipline ourselves to have regular periods for sleep, for brushing our teeth, for eating meals. In fact, the comparison with regular meal times is a good one. For we all know that these are necessary if the body's going to be healthy and if our lives are going to be productive. And obviously, on occasion, we may miss a meal, but normally we know that we shouldn't. Well, in the same way, we must feed regularly in God's Word if we're to become and remain spiritually strong. Remember what Christ Himself said. We simply cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Which is why one author says, a man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough food for the next 6 months, or take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it, by nourishing ourselves daily in His Word. That's why one of my former pastors was so fond of saying that God doesn't give grace for the pocket. What he means is we're to receive fresh supplies of grace. Grace upon grace, grace for grace, every day and every moment of every day. But how does God give that grace? It's through the means of grace. And one of the principal means of grace that God has given to us is His Word. Now, I should say here that when I say we need to incorporate a regular time in our routines for Bible study, I'm not saying by that we need to spend hours every day in our Bibles. Bible study may well be long for those who are mature in faith and have more time in their hands. They may well spend an hour or two or perhaps even more in the day in the Word. But for others, it may be a lot shorter. For those of you who are new in the faith, for example, or those of you who lead tight schedules, and I know many of you are busy that way, it may well be for you that maybe you can only manage 10 or 15 minutes a day. But the point that I'm making is that we need to ensure we do actually spend quality time in the Word of God each day. And that's the beautiful thing about God. The Lord knows. just how much time each of us can give to the study of His Word. But you see, God will honor and He will bless that time, even if it isn't as long as we might wish it to be. If we are faithful and diligent in keeping it set aside for that purpose. Well, a second principle for successful Bible study is that we should study the Bible systematically. And by that I mean that we shouldn't read the Bible at random, dipping into it a bit here and a bit there just as it takes our fancy. That may be characteristic of the way some people do things in life. But it's a mistake to bring that kind of mentality to the way in which we study the Bible. You see, if we do that, what we'll discover is that we end up lacking proportion and depth in our spiritual lives. And so a far better system is to engage in a regular, disciplined study of certain books of the Bible and the Bible as a whole. In fact, it's often a good idea for new Christians, for example, to begin with a study of one of the Gospels. Begin perhaps by reading John or Mark. And then after that, you can move on to study the book of Acts, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, the Galatians, the book of Romans, or an Old Testament book like Genesis. And I would encourage you as well to spend time in the book of Psalms. It's always helpful and beneficial to spend time in the Psalms. The Psalms, you see, they strike every note in the whole range of human experience. That's why John Calvin described the book of Psalms as an anatomy of all parts of the human soul. But what I want you to underscore here is that we need to approach the Bible and read it in an orderly fashion. Not simply to read our favorite devotional portions or the things which we perhaps find comforting. As one author says, God speaks to us as really in His warnings and rebukes as in His encouragements. And at times our personal profit is secured better by a shattering word than a comforting one. Something to think about. Well, that brings us to a third principle of successful Bible study, which is to study it comprehensively. And that means that alongside of our study of a book or even a section in the Bible, there should also be an attempt to become acquainted with the Bible as a whole. And that means, as I say, reading it comprehensively, from cover to cover. And I recognize, obviously, certain parts of the Bible will not have the same appeal to us at first as other parts. That's only natural. But if we never try to become acquainted with them, then we'll actually limit our growth and we may even warp our understanding of the Bible. For remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. He said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." To what end? So we've already said that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Christ will speak to us and tell us what to do, not only in the red ink portions of those Bibles that indicate His own words then, but in all of Scripture. And so we need to be careful that we don't neglect certain parts of the Bible. For while it's true that not all of truth is of equal value, it is still of some value, or God would never have taken the time to include it in the Bible to begin with. Well, a fourth principle of successful Bible study is that we seek to study the Bible devotionally. And this is very important. There's a real danger when we speak about daily, systematic, and comprehensive Bible study. We can begin to think of our study as something mechanical, something we do in much the same way as we would study any other book or textbook. But that must never be the case when it comes to the Bible. You need to remember the Bible is not like any other book written by other men and women. The Bible is God's book. It's written by God Himself through human agency, and therefore we need to understand it's infinitely superior to all other books. And that means that the purpose of our study of the Bible should also be different. Whatever our goal may be in reading another book, when reading the Bible, we must study it to know God in Christ, to hear His voice, and to be changed by Him through our obedience as we grow in holiness. And that means that our attitude when we approach the Bible should also be very different. It means we shouldn't come and stand over the Bible and somehow think that we're wiser than God. We need to approach the Bible humbly, with childlike faith. And that means we place ourselves under the Word of God with a teachable spirit so that it can begin to shape and mold our thinking and our conduct. That's why we ought to come to the Bible with the prayer that the aged Eli taught Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 9. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And that brings us lastly to think about a final but absolutely vital principle for successful Bible study. We ought to study it prayerfully. But you see, it's impossible to study the Bible devotionally without joining it with prayer. And that means the best way to study the Bible is to encompass all of our study in prayer. For remember, it is only the blessing of God that can make us rich. And it's only as God blesses our study of His Word then, by mixing it with faith in our hearts, that we can expect it to produce real and lasting fruit in our lives. And before you even begin then to read your Bible, I encourage you to seek to quiet your heart before God by reminding yourself and that you're going to study the book that God has given to you. And in that book, you're going to meet with God. You're going to hear the voice of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, we're not only to be hearers of the Word, we are to be doers of the Word. And that means that we must resolve by God's grace, every time we open our Bibles, whether it's at family worship or in our own private devotions, we must resolve to apply what we read and hear to our lives. And that means that where there is a promise, where God is reaching out to us with one of His promises, we need to seek to fulfill the conditions connected with that promise and claim it by faith. And that means if there's a warning, we need to make sure we take that warning seriously. If there's an example set before us that we are being called to follow, then we need to look to God to give us grace to emulate that example? And if it's a command that we're encountering, then we need to obey it without evasion or without delay. For never forget, obedience is an essential element in actually receiving more light and life from God. For as we show ourselves faithful in that which is least, in the smallest of things, in the little nitty-gritty details of life, we can expect that God will lead us deeper into a knowledge and understanding of the truth. But then once we have quieted our hearts before God, we should turn to God Himself and pray something like this. It doesn't have to be an elaborate or fancy prayer, but we can go and we can say, Lord God, I'm turning to Your Word. And by myself, I know I cannot understand it as I should. I need Your Holy Spirit then to come and instruct me, to draw out of me a proper response. And so I ask You, I plead with You, help me to understand Your Word and make me willing to obey it in all things. Help me to do that for Jesus' sake. And I cannot emphasize enough here just how important the Holy Spirit is in successful Bible study. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit, it's not our own human abilities which will guide us into all truth, as Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 13. And then we must go to our passage for the day, and when we open our Bibles, we need to remember, as we find something, we encounter something in its pages that applies directly to us, we need to stop again and acknowledge that prayerfully and say, Lord God, I know You're speaking to me in this passage, and I'm beginning to understand what it is that You now want me to do. And so I ask You again, help me to do it. Make this principle a part of my thinking, my behavior, so that whenever another situation of this kind emerges, I will respond to it as this passage tells me. And I will live more like Jesus Christ. Well, I want to close with a beautiful and touching story of a young French girl who'd been born blind. After she had learned to read by touch, a friend gave her a Braille copy of the Bible. And she read it so much that her fingers became calloused and insensitive. And in an effort to regain feeling in her fingers, she actually cut the skin away from the end of her fingers. But tragically, however, her calluses, they were replaced by permanent, even more insensitive scars. And that young girl was devastated. And in her disappointment, imagining that she would no longer be able to read the Bible, she took her copy of the Bible, and weeping, she gave it a goodbye kiss, and she said, farewell, farewell, sweet word of my heavenly Father. But in doing so, she discovered her lips were even more sensitive than her fingers. And she spent the rest of her life reading her greatest treasure with her lips. Oh, my dear friends, if that young girl could still read the Bible, in spite of her seeming disadvantages, what excuse do you and I have before God if we fail to do so? Or is it not the case more often than not, if we're only honest, that the reason we don't spend as much time in the Word of God as we could It's not because we lack the apparatus to do so. It's not because we haven't got eyes in our head and a brain inside our head. It's because we lack the desire to do so. We don't treasure the Word as we ought. Oh, may God forgive every one of us for our lack of spiritual appetite and enable us from this day forward to resolve to lay aside any previous inconsistencies in our Bible intake and to press forward in this area by letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Amen. Let us now pray. Our gracious God, we pray, Lord, that you would convict us of our own shortcomings in our attitude to your Word. So often we haven't loved it as we ought, and we haven't been as diligent as we should have been and could have been in picking it up, in reading it, in studying it, and immersing ourselves in it. And we pray, Lord, that we would see how blessed we are that we have the Bible in our own language, that men gave their lives, that we might be able to read the Bible for ourselves, that we could have access to it. And we pray then, Lord, that we would see what a rich blessing it is to own a Bible. Most of us have many Bibles, and we pray, Lord, then that we would come to love your Word, that we would be like the wise man that we've just been singing of, the blessed man who meditates in your Word day and night, who produces fruit in its season. And we pray, Lord, that all of us would be fruitful Christians, that your Word would dwell richly within our hearts in all wisdom, that we would know how to read it, to apply it, to integrate it into all of life, to frame all of life according to its light. We pray that we would walk in its light, that your Word would be a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path, directing us and leading us in the way that you want us to go. And we pray then, Lord, that we would look to our lives, we would look to see if there are areas where we need to tighten up in our lives and set aside perhaps other things to allow for more time in your Word. We ask that you would forgive us for all of our shortcomings in this way, and we do thank you that you are a God who offers forgiveness, who does forgive sin, and we see all the more day by day and all of these things when we do recognize just how far short we come. We see more and more our need of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we do have a Savior in Christ who finished the work that you gave him to do, who kept your law perfectly, who never failed in any point, and that you, in your love, have transferred his righteousness to our account through faith in him. And we thank you then that if we are in Christ, we can say that we are complete in him, as we read earlier. And we pray, Lord, that we would love Christ and seek to faithfully serve him with whatever gifts and talents you've given to us. Bless all of us in whatever walk of life you've placed us. Bless us in our families, in our homes, and especially we pray for parents as they seek to gather their families around them, and as husbands and wives seek to read the Bible to their children, who seek to explain it to them and help them understand what is taught in it. We pray that you would bless it to their young minds, and we pray for the children and for the young people, especially as they're growing up in this world full of challenges and temptations, and everything can seem so alluring but the things of God. And yet we pray, Lord, work mightily by your Spirit in their hearts to draw them to yourself and to give them a willing spirit and a heart for you and for the things that belong to their peace. Bless all of us as we go on with this week. Bless what was said here this afternoon. Apply it as only you can, and remember all of us for good. pardoning our every sin, we ask, for we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.